Now, my message this morning is, how did the manger cradle divide the world? How did the manger cradle divide the world? I want to present as an introduction a word that you hardly ever hear at Christmas or any other time of the year. If, for example, if we were to write a biography of Abraham Lincoln, Frederick the Great, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, while a table would groan under the various volumes that we would have to study. But I want to suggest to you this morning, one of the marks of the deity of Christ, in my opinion, is the scarcity of the information that we have about the visit of Jesus Christ to this planet. Now, for example, you can carry in your vest pocket a little book that has all we know about Christ. No Roman or Greek historian thought him worthy, or Jewish, thought him worthy of writing the story of his life. It's amazing when you think of that. And so he lived 33 years, but 18 of those years were what we call silent years. Those who love the subjective reconstruction of history, they like to imagine what happened in those 18 silent years. Nobody knows. We don't know. Josephus is the only one that dropped even two or three verses into his history about Jesus Christ. Now, not only that, but the next 12 years we have only 6 verses from Luke. So now we've blotted out 30 years and we have only about 6 verses. Now we come to the 3 years. Well, when we study the 3 years, we were amazed again. All that Jesus did could have been crowded into one busy day. The records of the Gospels, of course, they duplicate, but the records of the Gospels would indicate he could have done in one busy day all of the acts he performed. All that he said could be recited in 5 hours. 5 hours. We have nothing other than about 35 days of the latter part of his life recorded. When we think of this, it's amazing. And then to think we don't have the real words that he spoke. We have only translations of them. And many times the things that he said were opaque, they were misunderstood, and they had many meanings that were not understood then. We sometimes say, oh, how I'd like to have been with him then when he said, little children, come unto me. How I'd like to have been with him then. We would have perhaps misunderstood him more than they did. No, even among his disciples, he had a doubter, he had a denier, he had a betrayer, and I'm sure the proportion would be increased today if we went back to the records and compared them with our own day. And so we find he said, Talitha Kumi, he maiden arise, Jairus' daughter, that was perhaps Aramaic, as far as I know. And then we find Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, when he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Apart from just a little phrase here and there, we have only translations of what he said. And yet, we have to admit that he has made the biggest mark on the world of any human being ever born or any other person. Now, how did he divide? How did his manger cradle divide the world? And we know it did. We know it did because we see standing on one side Pontius Pilate, a judge who perjured his own soul. I find no fault with him, and he condemned him. We find the Sanhedrin. They condemned him. We find Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We find the enemies of Christ on one side of the cradle. On the other side of the cradle, we find John, the disciple of love. We find Peter, though he denied him, he came back and embraced him in the end. We find that manger cradle divides people today. There are those who are his enemies on one side, those who are his friends on the other. And I want to say that the first thing about his life and his ministry and his death on the cross that divides the world is this, that he presented a change of heart. He presented a change of heart. Like in the third chapter of John, Nicodemus was a brilliant mind. He was an educator and an educated man, a great moral example. He was respected and held in high office. And yet, the Lord looked at him, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. Notice he said, we know thou art a teacher. This is the difference. This is the difference. He was a teacher, but he was more than a teacher. In other words, we find the difference between him and Mohammedanism, or all of the Oriental religions. They had teachers, but that isn't all. Take, for example, Mahatma Gandhi. You remember when, and it was tragic, I think, the way he ended his life. He was assassinated, died on a funeral pyre, and he was being claimed as a Christian by many liberal Christians in the world, especially on this continent, being written up as a Christian. And he came out of one of his three-week fasts one time, and he was a brilliant man. He was had a law degree from Oxford University. Now, you can't say he wasn't educated. He was brilliant. And he came out of a fast, and he asked them to sing, In the cross of Christ I glory. Yea, in the cross of Christ I glory. And they thought, well, surely, he must be a Christian. No, it was Christ's example that he was following, with his loincloth, sitting cross-legged, in long meditations. In the cross of Christ I glory. Yea, he gloried in the self-sacrificing life of Jesus Christ. There were no human rights as an issue in the world till Christ came and died. And his message was not, man, know thyself, man, deny thyself, man, control thyself. His message was, man, give thyself. And this message had never come and never been exampled before the world till Christ came. So, one time, Mahatma Gandhi was speaking in one of our Christian colleges, Shanghai University, and he was introduced as a speaker to the chapel by the then president. And when he was introduced, he said he felt honored to be in a Christian college as a speaker. He said, you folks believe in Christ worship. I am a Hindu. I believe in cow worship. Now, no cow worshiper was ever a Christian. He was not a Christian. What was it? Well, it's like one who predicted years and years ago, over 100 years ago, he said the time would come when there would be people throughout the world who would be interested in the principles of Christ's teaching and yet deny the fundamental doctrines of his faith. That hour has come. We have many people who have a sense of Christian values, like Mahatma Gandhi. They think they're Christians, but he made it plain he was not a Christian. He said he was a cow worshiper. I'm a Hindu. No Hindu, as a cow worshiper, can ever be a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We take his own word for it. And then there are others who, after a sense of Christian value, they come to think of themselves as Christians because they're organizational Christians. You could belong, be a member of this church. Having been baptized, you could be a storehouse tither. You could be regular in all the services. Still not be a Christian. You could still not be a Christian. In other words, we have people coming in these aisles every year saying, I've been a member of this church so long, but I've never been saved. I've never been born again. It was a self-revelation that came to them. Sometimes people say to me, how do you know when you're baptizing someone that they're really saved. I says, all I can do is accept the highest verification of their personal experience, their own testimony. And I said, if they perjure themselves or if they are self-deceived, I said, it's on their conscience. It's not on mine. When you give the whole counsel of God and someone comes and professes faith in Christ and submits himself to the ordinances of the church, then you accept their testimony. And we believe in the priesthood of believers. You here this morning as a born-again child of God, you're responsible first of all under your conscience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And an organization never made anybody a Christian. Now the third, there are some sacramental Christians. They think because there are some people who think they entered Christ by water baptism and Christ entered them by the communion wafer. Nothing like that ever happened. There's nothing in the Bible about that. Nothing whatever. No one ever entered Christ by water baptism. There is no water covenant in the Bible from the beginning to the end. There's no water covenant here. There's a threshold covenant. There's a blood covenant. There's a salt covenant. But there is no water covenant. And if I speak to anybody who thinks your sins are under a water covenant, may I tell you, it does not hold water. I want you to know that. Your salvation does not hold water. If you're depending upon entering Christ by water baptism, then those same people, some of them think that Christ entered them by the communion wafer. Not true. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. In other words, Christ said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, he said, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because they go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's the way you get that, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, then we have these three classifications of people who think they are Christians. And we're speaking the Bible. Now people say, well, we're dogmatic. That's what we say. That's what we teach. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why we call ourselves Biblicists. And the fourth classification of Christians are those who are born again. Now, let us use a good illustration again out of Hinduism. Sadhu Sundar Singh was a great sensation in the Oriental world when he was saved. And many of his former friends were shocked that he would leave the Hindu faith. And so one time they had an interview with him. And they said, now tell us, what did you find in Christianity that you couldn't have in our Hindu faith? He said, it's a very easy question. He said, I found Jesus Christ. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. You can't get the spirit of Buddha. You can't get the spirit of Muhammad. You can't get the spirit of Confucius. They were teachers. And that leads me to my second point. The line that divides Christianity from all other faiths, one, it's an inner experience. Now, in the second place, we have a living Savior. A living Savior. I know that Christ is living. He's in the world today. And we sing it, and we sing it lustily because He is a living Savior. And we know by that. We know by that. He's a living Savior. He divides us from all other faiths. There's a difference between religion and Christianity. As I was saying on another occasion this morning in my class, I believe it was, that the three religions in the world, and when you think of He came in the fullness of time, isn't it something? He came in the fullness of time, a monotheistic Hebrew religion, faith. He came in the fullness of time. He came in the time of Roman law. In the fullness of time He came. Hebrew religion, monotheistic, when polytheistic religions and idolatry was all over the world. But He came to a monotheistic religious faith. He came to in the time of Roman law. And then He came in the time of Greek thought. and culture. It's amazing how when he came, that the world was prepared for such an advent as he made. And in the Roman religion, we get the word in Latin, religio means to bind back. In other words, external restraint in the Oriental Latin faith was external restraint. That's what it was. The Greek Orthodox Catholic Church was one of pageantry, external pageantry. They still, in their demonstrations, have the most beautiful robes and have the most beautiful liturgy, external liturgy going on. Then we find the external religion was in the world and rampant in the world. The Hebrews had external laws, 612 little external laws. Now you could have put all three of them together. You could have put the Hebrew faith, you could have put the the Greek pageantry, you could have put the external laws of the Hebrew faith, 612 of them, did all externalism. But Jesus came and he said to the Pharisees who represented and personified externalism and religion, he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. May I ask you this morning, if you took away the liturgy of externalism, if you took away the upright life of a good moral, ethical life, obeying the Ten Commandments, if you took that away, if you took away your external restraints, you're a good neighbor. Everybody would tell you you're a good neighbor. If you took it all away, can you still realize the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? That comes from the new birth. And it comes because Christ is living. He's in the world today. And we have to say with Sadhu Sundar Singh, the great Oriental religionist, when he was saying, in one word, what did you find in Christianity? You found Christ. You found Christ. In other words, we come to him as lost sinners, believe in him as our substitute sin bearers, accept him as our personal Savior, surrender ourselves in heart and life to him and make a public confession before the world. And this separates our inner experience and a living Savior. Then we can say, I came to the garden alone while the dew was still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You can't say that about Muhammad. You can't say it about Confucius. You can't say it about Buddha. These two things separate all biblical Christians from any other religious faith in the world. These two principles. We have a living Savior. And he is able, the heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? But he gives us a new heart. And then, as it came to me in the prayer this morning, well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross, whereby God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess in heaven and in earth. These are the distinctives that the Bible presents of Christianity. And when I think today, the teachers that we've had of religion are dead. They're supposed to go once a year to Mecca if they can afford that visitation, where the bones of Muhammad are supposed to repose. If one bone were found of Jesus Christ, it would wreck all of Christianity. We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. Do you know Him? Have you surrendered to Him? Have you given Him your heart? Can you say, there's a difference between religion and Christianity? Can you say the inner witness of the Spirit of God? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Teachers can't give peace. They can only give teachments, but He does. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is the divine side. The human side, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask Thy blessing this morning on the Word of God. We pray in this hour when so many are looking for an example to follow. Many are looking, our Father, for one that they can obey His words. But so few are looking for one whom they can say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Oh, our Father, the difference. And we ask that Thou would cause those clouds of doubt to leave the minds of the unbelievers, and that the eye scales may fall, and they may see Him whom to know is life eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.